Hey, good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 19. This is Saul's conversion. So if you need a Bible, like Ricky said, guys are in the aisle here. They'll be happy to give you one. Just stick up your hand and flip over there to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And I will read it for you. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we thank you for just your word to us, just a breath of fresh air in our lives to be able to hear from you. We ask that your spirit would be present amongst us today and that you would be opening our hearts and preparing us to hear the message that you have for each of us individually as we look at Saul's life and Saul's encounter with you. Lord, please let us encounter you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Saul was on a collision course with Jesus. This episode that we just read was his most important encounter with Christ. And today we're going to look at three elements involved in his encounter. There was a collision, confusion, and clarity. Now, I want to unpack these elements because I believe that they are common to almost everyone's experience with Jesus, including for me. And I want to tell you about my experience and how I saw these three things manifest themselves in my life when I had my most important encounter with Jesus. So, my senior year in high school, I got into some pretty big trouble. It was a bad time in my life. It was a situation that ended up really disappointing me, but really disappointing my parents as well, and that was the hardest part. And so I started to really seriously think about my life and the direction that I was going. Up until that point, I had been raised in a Christian home. I remember going to church every Sunday morning. That was a part of just the regular routine. And while I would have said at the time that I was following Christ, that I was being fully obedient to him, I can look back now and I see that I was resting on a very shaky foundation, whereas I thought that being right with God meant being a good person. Now I can see that I was very wrong. Being right with God means being close to him. It means having intimacy with him. It means having him be the center of my identity. I didn't have that at the time, though. And so when I was trying to find out who I was, I got mixed in with the wrong crowd, and they brought me down a very bad path. But after this life-altering event that I went through, where I had gotten in a lot of trouble, I ended up going to college. And everything was fine there. I thought I was going in my proper direction again. I was plugged in with a good crowd. I was going to church. I was doing everything that I had been doing before, because that's how you fix things, right? But not much had actually changed until I had a collision with Christ. One Sunday, the preacher was talking about James 2:14. It talks about what good is it to have faith if you don't have deeds? Can that kind of faith save you? And I remember he talked about how if your life on Sunday looks different from your life the rest of the week, then you're just kidding yourself if you think that you're right with God. I realized at that moment that I had been selfish and hypocritical, and I had been confused about who Christ really was. I needed to see that Christ doesn't just want me to be good. He wants me to be alive. But to have life, I needed to make him the center of my life. And so I finally had that clarity that I had been looking for. So the question for you today is, have you encountered Christ? Have you experienced these three elements of collision and confusion and clarity? I want you to keep that in mind. Think about that as we get deeper into Saul's story here. So first, we see Saul's collision with Christ. So Saul was a man who was full of hatred. I mean, the text says that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Hatred was what was sustaining this man. Just as we live from air, he was finding life from murder and anger. This was not a man who you wanted to be around. You don't want to spend time with him. Especially since he had just gotten written permission from the Jewish authorities to go into Damascus and take the Christians captive and bring them back to Jerusalem. You know, the reason that he wanted to do that was so that he could legally kill them. It's a lot better to have your legal things situated. You don't want to get in trouble for murder. So he had permission to go to Damascus and kill Christians, and that was his goal. And you want to talk about someone who you would never imagine coming to Christ. This was the guy. And as I was thinking about what the best way to get across to you, just how much hatred Saul had for Christ and his followers, I can only think of one good example, and that was ISIS. And the members of the Islamic State have such a passionate hatred towards those who they see in opposition to their work that they'll kill anybody. I mean, they've been killing their fellow Muslims who aren't extreme enough. You know that you're in a bad situation when Al-Qaeda says that you're too extreme for them and you're too violent. That extreme hatred that we've seen in the news as we've looked into this ISIS thing, I mean, that anger that has led to so many deaths of Christians and Americans and Muslims alike, that is in line with the fury of Saul that we see here. He was an extremist of the worst kind. And just as we would think that it's ridiculous for a member of ISIS to come to Christ, it would have been extremely insane to think that Saul would have ever believed in Jesus. But here's what Saul wasn't expecting. Jesus himself showed up on that road. This is Saul's collision with Christ. So with a blinding flash of light, Saul dropped to the ground, falling at the feet of his Lord. And Christ says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul knew who this was. Saul wasn't a dummy. Saul was educated underneath Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was a guy who even to this day is known for being historically one of the greatest Jewish rabbis in all of history. So dummies don't study under Gamaliel. Saul was smart enough to realize that the one he was persecuting was in fact Jesus. He was having a collision with Christ right here. And Jesus says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" What beautiful words for the church of Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus so identifies himself with his people that when we are persecuted, he is able to say that he is persecuted. We are truly the body of Christ. He identifies himself in and through us. What an amazing privilege and a heavy responsibility. Because we are Christ to this world. What you do, what you say, that is Christ to the world. And it just got uncomfortable, huh? Because I know, at least for me, there are those times when I sure don't want people walking away thinking that they just encountered Christ, because I did the very opposite thing of what Christ would have done. I get myself into these situations where I stick my foot in my mouth and I wish I could just go back in time just a little bit to better represent who Christ is to people. And so I have to be so careful to ask myself a very important question regularly, and that is, if this interaction right now is going to be the only time that this person sees Jesus, how should I act? What should I say? And ultimately, the most important question is, are you making Christ look good? So, getting back to the collision with Christ, Jesus says, I am the one you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Interesting word, right? Prior to studying this, I had no idea what a goad was, but I found out that a goad is a tool that's used by a farmer to break in a rambunctious young bull or horse. So Jesus is saying that Saul has been trying to resist while Jesus has been goading him. He's been pursuing Saul. He's been working to break him from his resistance to Christ's grace. And this has a major implication. Saul's coming to Christ was not all of a sudden. This was not just an instantaneous thing. Obviously, Christ's appearance was sudden here, but there was a lot that was leading up to this point. Christ has been goading him for a while. And one way that you can tell that is because of Saul's fanaticism. He was obsessive in his quest to destroy Christians, which is interesting because the famous psychiatrist Carl Jung once said that fanaticism is only found in individuals who are compensating secret doubts. Yeah, so Saul, interesting. Saul was all too aware of who Jesus was, of what he had done, of the miracles and the teachings, of the lives that had been changed through Christ's presence. He had even seen the death of Stephen. I don't know if you remember this, but Saul was the one present while Stephen was being stoned. He was the one holding all of their coats, right? So he witnessed Stephen's face shining like an angel as he proclaimed that he had seen heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. These kinds of things, they don't just slip one's mind. They stick with you. They haunt you. They leave you with a lot of questions. And Saul was clearly running from what he knew was the only answer. Christ is Lord. Now, many of you have had a collision with Christ. But I'm sure you can attest to the fact that that was not the only thing that led you to actually follow him. You didn't just choose Jesus in a quick moment. It was a process. And the collision simply brought you to that point of conviction. Have you ever heard of the Hound of Heaven? Yeah. There was a poem. It was written by a man named Francis Thompson in the early 1900s. Now, Thompson compared God to a hound who relentlessly pursues us throughout our lives. And Thompson spoke from experience because he was a brilliant man, but he found himself one day homeless and addicted to drugs. He was in a bad situation, but the Hound of Heaven would not let him go. Ravi Zacharias summarizes the end of the poem like this. We run away fearful that if we have God, we might have nothing else beside him. And God says, you were weak and blind and miserable when you were driving me away, because you are actually driving love away from you. It is me you seek. God is pursuing you. The hound is on your trail. He wants you, he wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. But our problem is that we try to push him away. And then we wonder why life isn't as fulfilling as we had hoped. It isn't as full of joy as we thought it would be. It isn't what we expected it to be. But could it be that we're pushing out the only one who can bring us fulfillment and joy, the only one who can satisfy our souls, the only one who can make us whole? Maybe it's time today to have that collision with Christ. Next, we see Saul's confusion. So, after the collision with Christ, Saul was a mess. It says that he was trembling and astonished, and I can't blame him. I mean, this was a traumatizing event that he had just gone through. But I don't think that the trauma came as much because of the surprise of the bright light. I mean, that had to definitely have been a crazy situation that jolted him. But the real trauma for him was more from the fact that Christ had just shown himself to Saul physically through this supernatural revelation. And he couldn't help but realize, because of this encounter, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. And this experience shook him, not just physically, but also spiritually, because he had believed one thing about Christ, and now reality was telling him something completely different. He had been confused about who Christ was, but the collision was starting to set him straight. And that's why he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He can't help but face the reality of who Jesus is. And the reality is that Jesus demands and deserves our obedience. He is the one we should be asking this question to constantly. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" But before we can get to that point of surrendering to Christ and letting him guide our lives, we have to recognize who Christ is. And there's a lot of confusion out there about who Jesus is today. Saul believed before his collision with Christ that Jesus was leading this rebel movement in opposition to Judaism. And all of these Jewish guys were falling in line with Jesus, and they were abandoning the faith of their fathers. And that drove Saul crazy. He hated it. But today, I think the confusion with Christ comes from the fact that people believe that he was a really great guy. He taught wonderful moral values. He was charismatic. He was just an outstanding overall person. And then sometimes people will add, you know, maybe he was a prophet or he was a holy man. And so there's this spiritual element that's added to his identity. But is that really all that Christ is? C.S. Lewis once addressed this issue with some great wisdom. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." Do you get what he's saying here? I mean, what kind of great moral teacher or prophet from God makes a claim that he is God? And Jesus does make such bold claims. John 14:9, for example, Jesus claims that whoever has seen him has seen the Father. John 5:18 says that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus because he was claiming to be equal with God. For me, if a guy claims to be God but is not actually God, I'm not just going to ignore that claim of divinity and say that he's a great moral teacher and a good prophet. I've not run into anyone yet who claims to be God. I don't know if you've had those encounters with people. But I can imagine that if I did find that person who thinks that they're God, I would have a really uncomfortable look on my face, and I would try to get away from that person as quickly as possible, and I would advise you to do the same. Good moral teachers, great men of God, are supposed to help us understand reality, not create delusions about reality. So if Jesus is making claims of divinity, I think we have to take this idea of him being a good moral teacher just completely off the table. liars do not make the best moral teachers. And so that means either one of two things from what Lewis told us. Either Jesus was crazy, and we should just completely disregard him, just like we do all the other people who claim that they're God. Or we need to realize that he was telling the truth. Jesus is God. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and he is to be honored and cherished and obeyed like God. This is the realization that Saul came to that helped remove his confusion. And that's why he went so quickly from wanting to kill Christians to saying to Jesus, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Do you know who Jesus is? This is such a crucial question, because if he has any significance whatsoever, then we have to take seriously his claims and his teachings. And he told the world that he is God. If that's the case, then we should start asking this same question that Saul is asking. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do with my life? And that brings us to our final point, which is clarity. So Saul is blind for 3 days. And during that time, he doesn't eat or drink anything. Why do you think that is? Because when you've just had this collision with Christ and you're trying to figure out who he really is, then that's the time to seek God, because you need some clarity. Saul was fasting because he desperately wanted guidance and direction from God. And, you know, throughout Scripture, we see a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. And we see that here. We see here Saul, who is so desperately hungry for God. He wants direction and guidance from the Lord. And so he fasts. He lets himself be physically hungry as well. Now, fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines that isn't talked about much these days, but it can be such a blessing to us. It really can. The purpose of fasting is really to draw closer to God, to experience him in a more intimate way. As we deny ourselves for a time, we strengthen our dependence upon him. And when we feel that hunger, it reminds us that we're being intentional with this time. And it causes us to focus our attention on God, to come before him in prayer and expectation. And prayer is exactly where this fast led Saul. Because Jesus tells Ananias to go to Saul, who is praying. Again, Saul is seeking clarity from God. I mean, that's what prayer is all about. He's looking for the answer to that question that he had asked the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? So Ananias walks in, and Saul is praying. And so he places his hand on him, and he tells him that Jesus has sent him so that Saul can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it is so awesome that Jesus used Ananias right here. We have never seen this guy before. We never hear about this guy again. But this is the man sent by Jesus to be the first Christian to welcome the Christian-killing Saul into the church. The man to call him brother for the first time. What a profound role to be given in the history of the church. Especially because Saul would eventually be the one to take the gospel to all of these foreign nations. And he would arguably be the most important evangelist of all time. And it was Ananias who was able to welcome him into the body. Christ used Ananias in a major way right here. But the question that raised in my mind is, why didn't Jesus appear to Saul? I mean, he appeared to Saul the first time, so why didn't he appear to him this time? But the answer is that he actually did. Christ is the church. We are Christ in this world. And I know that I mentioned this earlier, but Jesus makes it even more clear by using Ananias in this situation. By sending one of his followers, he's present himself. Christ does interact with Saul here. Christ does bring him clarity as he heals Saul's blind eyes and he reveals the truth of who he is. And that's why Saul gets up and is baptized. He's ready to commit his life to obediently following Christ. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism is for those who clearly recognize who Christ is and what he has done for them. Last week, in the section that we had read, we got to see the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by Philip. Now, the Ethiopian had to confess that he believed Jesus to be the Son of God in order to be baptized. So baptism is that public declaration of your faith in Christ, your confession that you want to submit your life to his lordship. And that means baptism is not just a get-out-of-hell-free pass. That sure would be nice. But baptism itself does not bring us salvation. It doesn't make you right with God. Your faith in Christ is the only thing that can make you right with God. Salvation comes from your confession that you need Christ to stand in the gap between you and God. You need him to be that bridge because you can't get to God on your own. Baptism is simply a sign of that belief. But this kind of clarity only comes when you realize who Christ truly is. Saul realized the truth of Christ that day. This was not some wannabe savior who was leading a group of outcasts in a resistance against Jewish authority. This was the true savior who allows us to have access to God and to be declared pure and faultless in his eyes. This was the one who took on himself the punishment from God that we so rightly deserve as rebels against him. But Saul was only able to see this through the help of the Spirit. His time of prayer and fasting during his confusion allowed him to be open to God's guidance and for God's Spirit to be able to reveal these things to him. So if you're in a place right now where you're not sure who Christ is, or you're not sure you believe that he is the Son of God, it's about time for some clarity, I think. And based on the fact that you're even asking the questions, I can tell you that God's Spirit is at work, and he's trying to give you the answers. So if you'd like clarity today, if you'd like to be sure of who Christ is, we're going to be coming to a time of prayer here in a few minutes. And everybody up here who's on the prayer team would be more than happy to help you understand who Christ is and what he's done for you. But maybe it'll take more time than just like this. And so maybe you need to think about it. And that's why throughout the week we've got so much stuff going on at this church. We've got men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies and young adults, students, a little group for everybody, even the ballerinas. All of those are meant to help you understand who Christ is, meant to bring you clarity. And so if you're asking that question, I encourage you not to let those resources go unused. Take advantage of it. So as I come to a close here, I want to reemphasize just how much Saul was the most unlikely person you could have imagined coming to Christ. But Christ pursued him, and he claimed victory over his life. And Christ is doing the same thing even today. You remember I compared Saul's hatred to that of Muslim extremists earlier, and it's fascinating to see that Christ is winning over countless Muslims today. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of a Muslim man who had been involved in the illegal business of creating fake passports. I don't know how you get into a business like that, but somebody's got to do it. So, one night, this man had a dream in which someone was telling him that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he had the same dream over and over again for several months. One day he decided to tell his mother about it, and she warned him not to ever mention that dream to his brothers, because if he did, they would kill him. And so he kept it a secret. And years passed, and he continued to have this dream of this person telling him that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His brothers finally caught wind of it, and they really did try to kill him. And so he had to flee the country. I bet you know how he did that. And he ended up meeting a Christian businessman who told him that the hound of heaven was on his trail. He accepted Christ that day as his Lord and Savior. Lives are changed when we encounter Christ. Which leads me back to my initial question. When was the last time that you encountered Christ? If you've never had that encounter before, I want you to know that the hound of heaven is on your trail. You remember how Jesus asked Saul, why do you persecute me? How Jesus so wraps up his identity with his church that he's able to say that Saul is coming after him when Saul is really coming after the church. Well, the church really is the body of Christ, which means that Christ is here this morning. And Kapalua, this little rock in the middle of the Pacific, underneath this little cart barn, Jesus is here. And his people are his representatives. And so I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you guys could come up here, you can help me with my illustration. This prayer team is Christ. And maybe it's your day to have a collision with him. These men and women who are coming up, they are Christ. They are his body. And they want to help you encounter him for yourself. And maybe it's time for you to stop resisting Christ, to stop kicking against the goads, and let his grace flood into your life as you encounter the living God. Amen. And for those of you who have already had that collision with Christ, when was the last time that you encountered him? Because this has been such a convicting question for me this week. Christ doesn't want it to be a one-and-done deal. He wants a vibrant, thriving relationship with each of us. He wants us to be encountering him regularly. So if you can't remember encountering him in the past week, or the past month, or the past year, maybe it's time to welcome him in again. He'll be right up here waiting for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the ability to encounter you, to have a vibrant relationship with you because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And I ask that as we spend this time in prayer and just reflection on who you are and what it means to be connected to you, Lord, let us have the boldness to come up here and actually encounter you. I thank you for your church being your representative and being your body, Lord. And I thank you for the fact that the hound of heaven is on our trail. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.